Thank you, ladies. Let's all stand together. We're going to read a couple verses. Let's stand if you are able and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Of course, we are in our stewardship month, and we've talked generally about stewardship for the last little bit, but we have a couple weeks left, but we want you to get the concept here. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 if we could. And we'll start at verse 10 and we'll read to verse 19. Thank you for being faithful this summer. A lot going on, and it's been a good summer. It's summer kind of comes and goes quick. School gets out and we kind of are preparing the first half of the summer towards that youth conference. You know, we get our summer saturation going. We get the Four to Flourish. Then we do youth conference. Once youth conference is over, it's like now we're getting ready for school. And so it'll be just right around the corner. By the way, if that's for me, let them know I'm busy. I'll get back with them later, okay? But we're excited. It's going to be great. We're going to have a great year. We're moving forward in the building. It's going with, of course, the parking lot. Hopefully we can get that settled and start back working this week. Of course, the city throws all kinds of things at you sometimes, and now they wanted drawings for the lights, and we're getting that taken care of. And then we'll get into the get to finishing the inside. And so Brother Mike West will be back with us in August. He's bringing a team of about 8 or 9, so it'll be about 10 of them. And so we're going on that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "But I rejoice greatly, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs, all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. I pray now as we get into your word for these few minutes that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what your word says here about generosity and giving to a need. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned earlier, this is our stewardship month. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at stewardship. The first week, we looked at God's desire for us to have a joyful life. God is not a heavenly killjoy that is giving us things to do commands to be obedient to that are grievous to us. By the way, it was very interesting. At our youth conference, most all of the messages in the evening all went together about living for God and the joy that comes from surrendering to God and living for him. Last week, we saw that when it comes to life, God has given us two options. With the time that we have, with the life that we live, we can either spend it, which is wasteful, or we can invest it, which is very helpful. Now, today we're going to look a little more specifically at our resources and our assets that God has given to us, our possessions and our finances. We also have two options in this area. We can either spend it, or we can also invest it. We can be selfish with it, or we can be generous. You say, I knew when you were talking about stewardship month, it was going to come to money. If you're new here, give us a hearing. Okay? God wants to bless every area of your life. God wants to be involved in every area of your life, and that includes your finances and your resources. You see, the amount of resources or finances we have is not the determining factor in how much we give. We would think that. We would think that the more money or the more affluent somebody is, the more that they would give. But what studies have found is that the opposite is true. Mississippi is ranked 49th, the 49th state in our country when it comes to average income. And yet, they're the fourth state when it comes to generosity and giving. Now, flip that around. Massachusetts is the fourth state when it comes to average income, and they're the 49th state when it comes to giving. Our little county next door to us, Orange County, is one of the more affluent counties in our nation, and it's the worst and charitable giving. See, we all think, well, if I had more, I would give. No, you wouldn't. And by the way, let me just throw this out. If you won the lotto, you wouldn't buy us a new church anyhow, all right? And your odds of winning the lotto are about as much as you getting struck by lightning. It's not going to happen. Generosity. God wants us to be givers. God wants us to be generous. Generosity is a blessing, not just to those who receive, but to those who are generous. In this passage, Paul is writing to commend the church at Philippi. He is thanking them for their generosity towards him in his time of need. They had been a blessing to him financially. In verse 10, we see how they wanted earlier to get resources to him, but they had to wait until they had an opportunity to get to him. You know, back then, it wasn't the way it is now. You know, we can get money to pay. Look, I pay my bills on my phone or on my iPad, okay? It's funny, my kids, they're attached to our account. They all have ATM cards. So teen soul winning, they come into my office, and they're like, hey, Dad, transfer money into my account. I'm like, well, your kids are like siphoning. By the way, it works on the other way, too. I told you when one of the kids did something and to one of the other kids in my family, and I had to take them to the eye doctor, and it cost me $75. I'm like, you're paying for it. So I took $75 and transferred it from his account to mine. That worked nicely. But that wasn't the case back then. And they waited for a safe time to get the money to Paul. As I read these verses, I see many principles of generosity here. If we're going to be generous, here's some principles Paul is giving that we ought to follow. Number one, we need to follow the principle of contentment. Contentment. That's what Paul is talking about in the first three verses that we read. Paul said that I've learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. We've talked about contentment here behind this pulpit on many times. Contentment really is realizing that I have everything I need for my present joyfulness. That's contentment. A person is not content is always thinking that they need something else to make them happy. If I just had this, I would be happy. And they're miserable trying to attain this. And if they were to attain what they wanted, they'd still be miserable because they would want more because they're not content. Contentment starts with what you have right now. If you're not happy with what you have right now, you wouldn't be happy if you had $100 million. You just think you would. Contentment. If someone is not content, they're always searching for that pot at the end of the rainbow. By the way, there is no pot at the end of the rainbow. We're looking for it. We're always searching for it. Paul said he learned by experience. If you read the verses, he said, there's been times when I've had much, and there's times when I haven't had much, but I've learned contentment. We will never truly be generous givers or givers at all if we are not content, because our hands are always reaching out for more. When they're open, they're not open to give. They're open trying to receive. That's how many of us live our lives. I read a story that the old Roman city of Pompeii, which was devastated by, I believe it was a volcanic eruption. When they were doing the excavation there, they found a lady who was frozen in time when the mountain erupted. She was laying down. There obviously was with a crowd of people who were fleeing the city because they felt something terrible was going to happen. But when they found her, her hand was outstretched, and not far from her hand was a bag of pearls. On her way out, they deduced that she must have dropped it and had stopped to reach back to try to grab it at that very instant when she was frozen in time. Some things aren't important, but that's how we are. We forget what is really important in life when we're not content. Say, well, my relationships are bad. If I just had more money, my relationships would be better. No, they wouldn't. They'd probably be worse. Contentment. Someone wrote of this lady in Pompeii, through death, though death was at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off that spell. But it was not the eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. It only froze her in this attitude. Contentment. Let me ask you today, are you content today? By the way, if you're not content, you're never going to be content. Never. Listen, I've had new cars and I've had old cars. I prefer the new ones. They don't break down as much. I told you about one of the first cars I had after we got married. We got it for a good price. We're driving in Chicago down the Dan Ryan Expressway. It was raining, and I'm like, man, it is raining hard. You can almost feel it. And then I looked down, and my legs were getting wet. By the time I got home, they were wet all the way up to my knees, and I'm like, what is going on here? There was a piece of, it had rusted out at the bottom. They put a piece of wood where my legs were, and the water was coming up. Now, that was a nice car. It was a Chevy Chevette. Okay? Man, I ran that thing. I ran it from there to Florida to California. That thing did pretty good. Okay? I prefer having a car that doesn't break down or get my legs wet. But you know what? I was happy driving the Chevette as I am driving my car now. You see, because happiness isn't based on the car you drive. Contentment. Be happy with where you're at now. The principle of contentment. Number two, let's talk about the principle of trust. Paul says, I can do all things, verse 13, through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, when Paul was talking in the previous verses, he wasn't complaining, as we saw. He was explaining that he learned contentment during the hard time. He was teaching that joy did not depend on that which he possessed. It came from something much deeper. By the way, it's funny how people only learn that lesson sometimes, that joy doesn't come in what you have, when they get what they wanted and they're still not happy and they're still not joyful. That's a sad time to learn it. Why don't we learn it now so that we quit looking for those things and we spend our life loving God and being joyful? But there's trust involved. Trust. Trust is that hidden inner resource that we have that keeps us on the right path and keeps us focusing on God. Even nature teaches us that it depends on hidden treasures. Look at trees. The tree, the really important part of the tree is not the outward part of the tree that you see. It's the roots that are down low you don't see that keep the tree firm and secure and planted. It's those inward qualities. When we were on vacation, we went to we drove up north, and we were on the coast for a while, but we drove through the redwoods. And we stopped and saw some of the huge redwood. These trees are huge. We stopped at one. They actually drilled it out. You can drive through it. We were driving up there. We pulled over. They had this other one. They had it was like a house. They cut part of these trees and rimmed it out and made a house out of it. But while we were there, they had another tree. It wasn't quite as it was actually wider than the drive-through tree. It's called the grandfather tree. It was huge. Now, we were there, and I told Hannah, I said, hey, I want to get a picture and see how big this tree is. So you run over there, and this tree was like, it was big. I said, you go stand by a tree. I'll get a picture of you that shows how big the tree is. So she runs over there, and she's standing in front of the tree. I thought there was a little bench there. I thought, I'm going to jump up on the bench. I can get a better picture. Now, I thought the bench was screwed into the ground. I jumped up on the bench, and it was not screwed into the ground. And it was not balanced. All I know is I was going like this. Next thing I know, I'm laying face down in the dirt. And my son Josiah, very compassionately, was laughing. It was horrible. I'm like, brother, I could have broke my leg. And he's like, that was funny. That night we were in the hotel room and I was sleeping. I was laying down. I got up. I'm like, oh, my back sore from the fall. As soon as I said that, he started laughing again. He goes, I can picture it in my mind. He's a punk. But those huge trees, that huge tree that was, it's probably like, I don't want to say what it was. Just huge. I imagine how deep down those roots must be to keep that tree up. That's the inward part. That's the most important. You see, how can we be generous to God? Because we trust him. That's the inward part. See, some of you, and I'm not getting on you, again, this is, if you're new, we're teaching, okay? Take it or leave it, that's fine, we're throwing it out there. Some of you, it might be hard for you to give because you have a hard time trusting God. And maybe you're, look, when we were newlyweds living in Florida, we went through a very, very, very hard time. We just got there and live in an apartment, and I found out when we left Chicago, man, the jobs down there do not pay. It was not good. And we were struggling. And the money I was making, we didn't have enough to pay all of our bills, so we had to prioritize them. And at the very bottom of my list of things for us to pay was food. I just believe that God said, I've never seen the righteous begging bread, so if I did not have money to buy food, God would provide for us. And even though we went through a 6 or 7 week stretch where we bought $15 worth of groceries, how many of you like the government cheese? That stuff is awful. I'm colorblind. I tell the girls, oh, that's that green box. They're like, that's gray. Like, whatever. I would rather eat the box it comes in. But we ate all the food we had, and then all we had was government cheese, and we had bread, and we had rice. And then something tragic happened. The bread ran out. And then something very tragic happened. The rice ran out. And that stuff is bad. I'm talking about bad. I remember, and by the way, I had a choice. I still tithed. And I put my money on my other bills, and I didn't buy groceries. My wife can testify to this. I was sitting there one night. What are we having? We're having grilled cheese. What we meant by grilled cheese, she's going to put the cheese in and grill it, and that's that. And I was sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I'm not griping here, but man, it would be nice to have meat. And 10 minutes later, our neighbor next door knocked on the door. His dad was a butcher. And he said, my dad just butchered this thing. We have some extra meat. You want it? I'm like, I'm in. That thing never saw the refrigerator. I'm like, brother, sister, get the pan out. Tonight is a party. You say, how could you do all that? Why wouldn't you buy food? Now, I'm not telling you. If you're struggling, you need food, come say, we'll help you with that, all right? But I'm just saying, I took God literally at his word. And God always took care of us. Always took care of us. But you know, that takes trust. You've got to trust him. I'm just going to tell you something. We talk about tithing. I'm just going to tell you, I'm a numbers guy. It's numerically, it's 90%, 100% is better than 90. Let's tell you right now. Spiritually, though, 90 is better than 100. So it doesn't make sense. I get it. It doesn't make sense. But I can tell you this, God blesses. That's where the trust comes in. You say, but I've never got that. Why don't you trust God? Let's put trust him. The principle of trust. Next, the principle of accountability. Verse 14 and 15. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Communicate, the word means to give, to communicate by giving. We think of communicate, we're thinking about how we use the word today. Talk one to another. That word means to communicate, give. So they communicated with his, they gave to his affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, I appreciate the fact that even though you knew that no one was giving to me, that didn't you gave to me. You see, giving is a personal thing. It has nothing to do with whether the person next to you gives or not, or is generous or not. That is between you and God. And you ought to do it for your own gain, for your own good. Even what we do for others should be based on our desire to serve God, not necessarily just to help them. Now, we should do it to love others. That's part of the great command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Second commandment's like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're supposed to love others. And I get it. We ought to do things to help others that are in need because we love them. But ultimately, above that, we ought to go back to the first commandment. We ought to do it because we love God. Amen. We ought to do it because we love God. Not just because there's a need. And by the way, there's always a need. There's always a need. We don't get up here and whine about it. There's needs. Look, we're limited in what we do only by the resources that we have. By the way, we'll make do with what we have. But I'm saying we're limited. But don't just give to a need. Only. Give because God wants you to give. That's the right thing to do. And you want to be a part of what God is doing. And you're doing it first and foremost because you love him. If we do it just because I love somebody else, what about when I don't feel like loving somebody else? If I do it just because there's a need, what happens when I just don't feel like giving to that need? We've given over the years a ton of money to the building, and we're still going to give, and we give more this year than we gave before. Why do you do that? Because there's a need? No, because there's an opportunity. And I love God, and I want to see that building go up, and I want to see more people reached with the gospel. That's why we give. I'm telling you, we could have paid our house off by now if we took all that money that we've given over the last 8 or 9 years. But I'm glad I gave to the building. I'm glad. I don't regret a minute of it. And I don't sit there on Saturdays when I write our checks out and give our money, and I don't sit there and think, man, I got to give. I'm like, I get to give. Now you say, oh, you're just saying that because you're a pastor. I've been doing that since day one of serving God. I did it long before I was a pastor. If I'm ever not working in church ministry, I'll still be giving. Why? Because I just believe God and I've seen what he's done in my life. And I want to see God do something, and it takes resources. God uses his people. Accountability. The principle of faithfulness, number four. For even, verse 16, in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. They didn't just do it once. They consistently helped Paul. What is giving? Giving is being faithful with everything that God gives you. What you need to do is you need to understand the Bible so it becomes a conviction in your life. Some things are like, yeah, take it or leave it. But when it comes to giving, that's a core value in the Bible. And that's something I decided a long time ago. It's in there. I'm in on it. I don't care if anybody else in the church is in on it. I don't care how it seems things are going. I'm in on it. And by the way, I'm telling you, I'll never regret it. One of the best spiritual decisions I've ever made. I can think of giving is a good spiritual decision. When I decided to be faithful to church, that was a good spiritual decision. Decided to get in my body, good decision. A lot of them are good decisions. I've never regretted it. Never regret it. When we think of our giving sometimes, we think of giving almost like, you know, you go buy your coffee at Starbucks and it's like, I don't know, they're doing something. Starbucks is, it's starting to get a little like battery acid. I'm more of a coffee bean and tea leaf guy, but there's not that many of them out there. And you go there, it's like, what'd you like to give money for our troops? Now, if you want to give money for your troops, that's great. I usually give our money. That's fine. Yeah, well, I'll do that. I want to be a blessing to our troops. Or, you know, like on Christmas time when Santa Claus is out there and he's got the, is it the Red Cross? What is it? Salvation Army, the little red bucket. I remember years ago it was Christmas and I was with the kids and they were doing some shopping and they were in line paying. So I went up to the front of the store and there was Santa Claus bucket, but Santa Claus was gone. So I was sitting next to the bucket and someone came by and looked at me. They thought I was working there. And she put, like, something in. She goes, I'm sorry, that's all I have. I'm like, that's okay, ma'am. God bless you. So I thought, you know, I'm going to wait anyhow. I might as well see if I can get some money. So as people were walking by, I'm like, and they're, oh, yeah. Okay. So when I was done, I put my hand in. I took my share. Now, just kidding. Giving's not like that. Giving isn't tipping God. Giving is something that should be faithful and systematic. But we don't like systematic in anything, do we? But it's good for us. By the way, do you know your boss wants you to be systematic at work? Say, you're systematic at work because you get fired if you don't show up. Say, oh, my boss lets me go like that. Well, then you got the wrong kind of boss. Okay? Oh, you know, I know where you're going to be tomorrow at work. Why? Because I have a job. I'm supposed to be at work tomorrow. Okay? Why don't we get systematic in the things of God? Okay, our Bible reading, our prayer, our church, all that stuff. Let's be systematic. Let's be faithful. Next thing, the principle of fruit. The principle of fruit. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Paul's talking specifically, they're giving to him. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul wasn't just seeking gifts from them for the sake of gifts for him. If Paul was doing that, he'd probably be like the televangelists. They always want you to plant your faith seed. Why aren't they planting their faith seed? If you send your money to our ministry, you're planting your faith seed. God's going to bless it 100-fold. I ought to say, well, where are you planting your faith seed? Send it to me. I ain't got to do that. I'm talking about real fruit. Whenever we invest in anything that brings upon us spiritual dividends, we're getting fruit to our account in heaven. We've talked about that before. It's called the treasure principle. When you die, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it on up ahead. We're investing. When we give, we are investing in eternity. God keeps score. It's a parable of the talents again. When he came back, he didn't say, yeah, I gave you 5 talents. Hey, I just hope you did a good job and did your best. He said, what did you do with it? I gained 10 more. I gained 5 more. You know what? Good job. What'd you do with yours? I have 2. I now have 4. Great job. What'd you do with yours? You hit it in the ground. He didn't get blessed. Okay? Look, God knows the sincerity of our hearts, and God rewards us accordingly. The principle of fruit. Every time. Look, that money you get when we give money to missions. I remember a couple years ago, Brother Board sent an email out, and I'm not trying to toot our own horn because just so happens I had money at that time. And he said, you know, we're trying to buy tracks to do this, to go and do a track drop or something. And so I had some money, so I sent him a couple hundred extra bucks over and above my missions given we already give. We had an extra money account. He was doing a good job. I want to be a part of it. I want to invest in it. A year and a half later, he came here. He was in the college. He was showing some churches they started. Afterwards, he came to me. He goes, that church right there, part of it that we got started is because we used those tracks that you paid for, and we turned them into that village, and we were able to start something there. That's fruit. Okay? That's fruit. Investing in what God is doing, being a part of it. Remember the big .com? Man, every time one went up on its IPO, man, everybody's buying it. Why? I want to get in. Brother, they had nothing to sell. I remember pets.com, this little sock puppet. They went out of business. They never made a penny. Everyone to get in on the bottom floor. I'm going to get this stock options. They're worthless. People want to invest in something that's going to bring back dividends. Well, can I just tell you something? Giving to God always brings back good dividends. Always. God bless. Do you understand? God blesses. He knows what's going on. Yeah. You may think, well, this didn't make. I wonder when we get to heaven. This will be the good thing. Well, there's a lot of good things. It'll be a good. I wonder the things that are going to see that took place that happened because of little things you did that you didn't even know about. Pastor Esposito, he always gave the story. You know how he got saved? He was up here at Luol Manor. It's a Cambodian apartment. We'd hang out there and mess around when we were kids and get in trouble on the corner of South and Cherry. It's something else now. Did you hang out there, Robert? No, your house was the place that got in trouble too, but that's a different story. But we'd go hang out up there, and one time he was up there, and there was a guy that came in his huge apartment complex. He came in there, preached the gospel, pastor got saved. That guy doesn't know anything Pastor Esposito ever did. Man, he's got a shock coming when he gets to heaven. I said, remember when you were there street preaching and it was a bunch of punky teenagers, because that's what we were, just messing around, and a couple of them, you weren't sure they were sincere? One of them became a pastor and started a church. And that church started a church. And that church has missionary teams over in here. You don't know what's going to happen. God blesses. And that's the next point, the principle of blessing. Look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus of the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Now, if you read the verse, who got blessed? Paul got blessed, and God got blessed. It was a sweet smelling sacrifice. God uses that which we give. It's an acceptable sacrifice to him. God can use, you say, well, I don't have much, and I feel like I can't make a difference. Everything makes a difference. Fact of the matter is, you know, we know, pastors put up here what the giving, just to thank some of the givers. There may be someone that's not even on there, but their sacrifice was bigger than others. And God uses that. I heard a story before. It wasn't actually correct. I checked it. When I hear stories, sometimes I get on the internet and say, is that actually true? Because a lot of them here aren't true. But this one is true to this extent. There was a man named Russell Conwell. He was pastor of a Grace Baptist church in Philadelphia in the 1880s. There was a little girl who lived by the church named Hattie Mae Wyatt. His church was a small little church, and they were busting at the seams. And not everybody could even go to church. It was just too crowded. And she came to church and had trouble getting in one time. And actually the pastor saw her, was able to bring her into the service that day and kind of squeeze her in. This little girl had a disease. She got sick and eventually died. After she died, the mother had remembered the pastor who was kind to her. And this pastor, Conwell, came by to see the family. And the mother gave her a little purse that had money in it. The little girl decided she felt that church needed a new building. So she decided, I'm going to put away to start help saving for that building, the mind of a little girl. And when she passed away, the mother gave it to the pastor. There was 57 cents in there. So the pastor went there, and he converted all the money to pennies. He came to his church and said, you know what? We need to build a new building. And he gave the story of this little girl that had trouble getting into church. They were too crowded. And he sold the pennies for a couple $100 a piece or whatever to raise money. And they were able to raise money to help get the project started to build a new church. So people in the church started a little fund there that they kept going, raising money for the church. Eventually the church grew, and it grew into the temple. It became Temple College, which is now Temple University in Philadelphia area. That's actually started as a Baptist college. It's no longer a Baptist college. But the pastor used the giving of that little girl's sacrificial giving to encourage people, we need to get this done. It doesn't matter how much you give. It's just a matter, are we faithful to give what God wants us to give? Generosity. Our options are either we're generous or we're selfish and we're stingy. And you don't get by hanging on to. You get when you give away. And God wants us to be generous. Let's all pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed.